What did you say? Still can't hear you.
Hi, hi.
I found out that she has acute respiratory disorder or something like that. I think it's called ARD. And so she has fluid in her lungs and it's solidifying. So they have her on a bed that's constantly moving so it won't turn solid. Somehow she got a hole in the membrane going into her lung and that's where the fluid's coming from. They put her in an induced coma, she's on a ventilator, and the problem now is she didn't have enough oxygen getting to her blood, or through her blood, so her organs are starting to fail, and they started dialysis in hope that if that took, then they could do a blood transfusion, and then just wait for the lungs to heal. Originally, doctors gave her like 50-50 chance, and now it's down to 1 in 10 chance. So, but people, there's like 3,000 people on Facebook praying for her, and she was supposed to die about 3 nights ago, and she's still alive. So family and everybody's in really good spirits, and it's just kind of hard. They all live in Bolivar, Tennessee, and they're in Texas. With her, so yeah. there's also another Bethel student. I don't know why he's sick or anything else, but he's in the hospital in Nashville, and I know they've been having prayer services for the both of them. I don't even know his name. Oh, he is? Okay. 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 Anyone else? Yes, sir.
Thank you for praying for my dad a couple of weeks ago. He's doing a lot better. He's out of the hospital and he's gaining some weight now and just kind of learning to function again. And but now my mom's kind of under the weather, so please pray for her. She's undergoing some tests and waiting for some results to come back. So I appreciate that. And also, if we could just pray for our friends who need to be here on Wednesdays and who are not here, let's just pray for them.
Most certainly. She's doing considerably better. Certainly not out of the woods as far as, you know, just being back and bouncing around or anything, but she is up and walking, and she is doing remarkably well, I think, considering all of the ordeal she's been through, so I pray that she gains strength so she can get up and be much more mobile. She's actually, I think depression sort of sets in, you know, when you know, want to do something so bad and you just can't, you know, and hour after hour and day after day, it's very depressing, so let's pray for her to keep her spirits up. Thank you.
Any others?
Patrick, my uncle James, my dad's brother, he's had all sorts of things, but I'm not sure how sick he is, but they talk like it was, you know, this might be a, you know, pretty ill. I'm not really sure what the deal is, but anyway, he is a believer, so that's good news there.
Okay. Also, I just remembered, I was asked if there was anything that we could do for Anna Pirtle. They have set up a fund to help the parents and the family pay for expenses and stuff. I was asked, I'll try to put that in the bulletin. I was asked if there's an address or anything. But I'll try to get that information out if you feel I need to help. I know the Hatfields have family that are in that area, and I already offered if they need any help with meals or places to stay and stuff, and they said they're doing okay right now. But, yeah. Are there any others? Yeah. if you're interested, if you have Facebook, there's a group created. If you search for groups, and it's just called Praying for Anna. If you're interested, you can look there, and you can see comments and pictures, and also they try to do updates on there. Sometimes they're a little, takes a while to get to it, but they do the updates.
Can we link it off of your site, too? Off
yeah.
of your Facebook page?
Yeah. Actually, on my wall, it shows where I added it. So
okay.
You can just click it.
Awesome. Ronnie's doing great. Thank you for asking. He's working at CVS in Antioch. And got its challenges, but I think he's just glad to be back to work. And we're so grateful for it. I miss him, but it's good. It's a good thing, so... Thanks.
Morgan Williams, she's not here tonight, but her uncle has gone to the hospital, so she asked if we could put her family and him on the prayer list. Let's pray. And just have maybe a minute or so of silent prayer, and then I'll close. Father, creator of all things, we come to you tonight so thankful for all the blessings that you show to us. We thank you for your creation in this earth and the chance that we have to live on it another day. God, we thank you for the friends and family that you've surrounded us with. God, we're thankful for so many of the answered prayers that you have answered for us, and God, we come to you with a few more prayer requests, mostly for our friends and family who are sick. We know that you are the great physician and that you can perform miracles. We know that those miracles are still going on today. They're not just things that we read in the Bible. God, we pray that you take each and every one of these situations and scenarios that we've brought up today, and even the ones that maybe we kept in the back of our head. We ask for healing. We ask for support for the people who are unemployed and the poor who need food on their table. God, we love you so much, and we love your Son. We thank you for the sacrifice that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray that each and every one of us remembers that, especially during this season. Heavenly Father, there's so much to be thankful for, and there's so much that we could ask. And we thank you for listening to our thoughts this evening. Prepare our hearts and minds, and prepare us to worship you and to sing these songs. We pray it's pleasing to your ears. Be with the band as they lead us through this worship service. I thank you for each and every one of the families that are present here tonight, but we also pray for the ones who aren't. Maybe some of our friends who we really wish were here, maybe they can know that we're thinking of them at this moment. God, we pray for this church. We know that it does a ministry for the community, and we just pray that we continue that. these things we pray in your precious Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let's stand up. We're here tonight because we're the church, the local church here, and we're waiting for the Lord to come. And we want Him to find us standing firm in His faith when He comes. He can come any time, any minute, any day. We need to be prepared. So let's put all our hearts in every word of prayer and song that we're going to be singing.
Thank you.
Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom.
He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Why did you love?
Do you have anybody who'd like to spend some time in prayer and bring your thoughts and requests to God? We can do that together. Heavenly Father, you found us one day when we were not looking for you. Some of us even didn't know who you are, but you are so merciful that in spite of all our mistakes we did in our past, all bad things and bad words and thoughts that we had, you found us and you showed your love. You gave your Son to die for all those sins and all those bad, weird things that were in our lives. And you took away all those sins and promised that you'll never remember about them. But I ask you to forgive me right now. Maybe there are some people who think the same. I ask you to forgive me for the words and actions I do that I know are not right, that I know they don't bring glory to you, but I still do them. And I ask you to forgive me for that, and I ask your Holy Spirit to be my strength, that every day, every moment I live here in this world, that I would be bringing glory to you every moment of my life. And when you come, I want that to be the moment when I'm prepared for you coming, that you find me serving you and doing that bring glory to you, that bring glory to your kingdom, that bring salvation to people. I don't want you to find me when I'm doing something bad, things that are not worthy of being called Christian at all. Be with us tonight, and all our friends and our church, to be prepared and to be ready for your coming. Remind them about you, about your kingdom, through your Holy Spirit. Touch the people. Touch their minds.
Yes, but here pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You
last week we talked about Scientology, or we learned about Scientology, and it's pretty mysterious. And I think this week we're going to be talking about Mormons, which to me is just as mysterious. You hear about it a lot, but I really, until I started studying it, didn't know much about it. So tonight we're going to learn about what Mormons believe.
The same belief as, what is it, Presbyterian or something like that.
I know Mormons, you can have more than one wife, and Christians think that's a sin.
I think they have a work-based relationship, that they have to work their way into heaven.
Those guys that walk around, they like to tux, and like come to door to door.
And I just know with the Mormons that they have really strict rules, again, like the Scientology religion, and that they believe that sex should be waited until marriage and all that good stuff, and a man should be with a man should be with a woman, not a man with a man.
No, Mormons just believe they have, everyone gets to go to heaven, but they get to, like, go to, like, the better heaven. Like, we're all in townhouses and they're in the mansions.
Oh, let's see, Mormon. Are they Catholic?
And they have, like, a website for, like, prom dresses that they can go to because, like, they can't show too much skin.
Now, for most people of our generation, when we think about Mormons, we tend to just lump it all into the same Christian group, like Church of Christ, Baptist, Methodist. But if you go back even a generation, like, say, with my parents, it wasn't always viewed that way. It was almost viewed more like a cult or a religion with some pretty strange beliefs. I'm Tyler, your favorite, and welcome to Fuel.
And I'm Brian, also known as Linsky. And we're going to go ahead and dig a little bit into the religion of Mormonism. We're just going to figure it out, you know, compare it to Christianity, and see what we get.
But first, before we do that, let's start with a little bit of history.
History. If you think that these teens want another history lesson, they already get it five times a week.
It's all right. Tyler. I don't care if you get it five times a week. It's history with me, and I make it night. I make it tight. You can just come with me, and we'll go and discover this history thing. You just need to slow your roll.
All right.
Let's go. There were once two ancient civilizations that lived in the Americas. The first group, the Jaredites, migrated to Central America after the Tower of Babel. They became a corrupt society, though, and they were punished for their evil by being totally destroyed.
Now, the second group was a group of Jews who left Jerusalem around 600 BC. This was right before Jerusalem was conquered and the Jews were taken into captivity. These were initially righteous Jews who migrated to America, but they became corrupt and became divided into two warring groups, the Nephites and Lamanites. You know the Lamanites by another name, American Indians. The Lamanites were evil, and because of that, God cursed them with dark skin.
Later, Jesus visited the Nephites on the American continent, preached the gospel to them, and gave them baptism and communion. Unfortunately, the continued warring between the Nephites and the Lamanites did not go well for the Nephites, and they were defeated in a great battle near the Hill of Cumorah in the area of Palmyra, New York, around 385 A.D.
All right, now we move forward in time almost 1,500 years. It's now 1820. America is still relatively young, maybe as old as your parents. In central New York, a 14-year-old boy is struggling with the question. Should he join the local Baptist church, the Presbyterian church, or the Methodist church? As he prayed, he had a vision in which he was told not to join any of them, because they were all wrong.
3 years later, when he was 17, the same young man had another vision. This time an angel named Moroni appeared to him. The angel told him about some golden tablets that were hidden. Fortunately for the young man, the golden tablets were hidden in a local hill. The name of the hill? The Hill of Cumorah. The same hill at which the Nephites were defeated in the battle 1,500 years earlier.
Golden tablets, written in Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics, were buried at the time of the battle. And these tablets told the stories of the ancient civilizations that once lived in the Americas. The young man, using special divining objects, translated the ancient manuscripts, and he published a translation in 1830. It was called the Book of Mormon, and the young man was Joseph Smith.
During this time, John the Baptist physically appeared to Joseph Smith, as did the apostles Peter, James, and John. These men made Joseph Smith a priest. Based on all this, Joseph Smith started his church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but we know them as the Mormon Church.
Joseph Smith left New York with a small group of followers and went to Kirtland, Ohio, then Independence, Missouri, and Nauvoo, Illinois. Accusations followed this growing group, including stories of polygamy, and it was well known that Joseph Smith had several wives, and that practice began to be adopted by more and more of his followers.
A newspaper was started by several former Mormons, bringing these accusations to light. Smith led the local militia to destroy the printing press of this paper. For this action, Smith was arrested and jailed. While in jail, he was killed by a local mob.
Brigham Young won control over the Mormons. Continually dogged for their beliefs, Young led the Mormons westward. They ended up in Utah Territory, next to the Great Salt Lake, and the Mormons founded Salt Lake City.
Now that's the official story of Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon. The question is, how much of it is true?
Okay, I have to admit, that was pretty interesting.
I told you.
You did, especially since I sat through American history in high school, and I never have ever heard of Nephites and what was it, Lamanites and all those.
Yeah,
cable-ins.
Well, there is a reason for that. So I invited some of my friends, you may know them as the Fuel Boys. Oh, wow. So, and also Lynn Pryor as well, who is just great at everything.
Well, thank you.
Hey, no problem. To discuss this just a little bit. So I want to ask you, with something we saw there at the end, how much truth actually is involved in this story?
Right, well, Tyler, let's start with Joseph Smith. Everything that Joseph Smith claimed happened, there's no eyewitnesses to prove it ever happened. Now, when you go to the Bible talks about anything, a matter needs to be settled by two or three witnesses.
Correct.
And so when you see anything in the Bible where God revealed something significant, he always did it in front of a lot of credible witnesses. For instance, the Ten Commandments. Who did God give the Ten Commandments to? Quiz time.
Moses.
Right, Moses. That's who we usually say, which is true. But at the same time, the Jewish people were around the mountain and they heard God's voice. So there was a witness on their part that God spoke these words.
Yeah, and not to mention all the witnesses that were there for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right. Hundreds of thousands of people.
But then when we get to Joseph Smith and these visions he had, these they're going to rock our world kind of visions, there's no witnesses to back up what he said. Now, Smith claimed there were 11 men who saw the golden tablets. But even the signed affidavits they signed, there's a lot of question about their validity. Bottom line, no one can prove these tablets ever existed.
Yeah, and Smith claimed that God the Father appeared to him in a physical body and talked to him face to face. You know, once again, there's no eyewitnesses to prove this.
Yeah, and nowhere in the Bible does God the Father ever appear to anybody in physical form and talk. Not to Moses, not even to Jesus.
Yeah. That's right.
So, I'm not trying to be a hater here, because I'm not.
You never are.
I don't drink the haterade. But are you essentially trying to tell me that he made all this up?
Mm. Well, there is a question of how believable Joseph Smith is. Even in his writings about these events, Smith is at best inconsistent. From one account to another, the number of beings who have appeared to him has changed. The names of who appeared changed. The content of what they said changed. He used different dates.
Exactly. And you know, all of this points back to a sighting that he had, a conversion-type experience that he had outside of Palmyra, New York. And he says it happened in 1820. following a revival, but all of the historical documents of that day show that there were no revivals that happened at all in 1820.
Now, Ryan, go back to this Palmyra, New York. This is the town, there in central New York, where Joseph Smith grew up. His roots are there. His family's there. This is the place the golden tablets are found. But the moment he starts this church, Smith up and moves 300 miles away. Now, why is that? I think it's because of his character. The people in the community knew what he was like. Now, let's go back to Smith's father for just a moment. Joseph Smith's father was a very dubious character. He was doing a lot of treasure hunting. There was even one point he was indicted for counterfeiting money. But he's always out there looking for these imaginary buried treasures.
Yeah, and he was looking for, believe it or not, the buried treasure of Captain Kidd.
Right, and now...
Captain Kangaroo?
No, Captain Kidd.
My bad, I'm sorry. I heard Captain. I just went right over to Kangaroo.
Like Nicolas Cage.
But yeah, why are we mentioning this about his father? Because Joseph Smith shared this hobby with dear old dad. And even when he was supposedly getting these visions related to the Mormonism, he's out at the same time with dad hunting for treasure.
Right, and they also used what they call peep stones or divining rods that showed them where to start digging.
Right. Yeah. In fact, Joseph Smith was eventually brought up on fraud charges. Yeah, for that. He never found, took money to find it, never found anything.
Well, there you go. Here's a man who's known in his community for always digging for buried treasure, using these special stones to help him divine. And when he finds these golden tablets, these tablets that are going to set the religious world on its ear, no one else gets to see them. After he translates them, there's this mysterious disappearance. I mean, how convenient that no one gets to check out these tablets.
Now, and check this out. These tablets were written in, Joseph Smith said, Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics.
Now, let me ask you guys a question. Have any of you heard of Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics?
That's kind of like Reformed Egyptian Ebonic.
Almost.
Yeah, okay.
Okay. Well,
I haven't.
None of you have heard of it, no. And no one else has either, because it doesn't exist. Apparently, the only document ever written in that language was these golden tablets.
But the problem, the big problem with this translation is there is nothing to back up the history he claims in the Book of Mormon. There's no archaeological evidence that these two civilizations ever existed. There's nothing.
There are a lot of questions, too, about how much of the Book of Mormon was plagiarized from other sources.
Right. For example, he lifted some of it, I know, from Shakespeare's writing.
And whole verses and chapters from the King James Version of the Bible.
Now, Mormons would defend that. They would say, well, that proves that the Book of Mormon, like the Bible, is God's Word.
Okay, so I could write a book, too, and include a section of the Psalms and claim that proves that my book is also the Word of God.
Right. And I would read it.
There was a book written 7 years before the Book of Mormon that included the same idea of the Indians being Jews. But the biggest indictment has to do with a manuscript written by a minister named Solomon Spaulding. He had a creative story, and he told, he actually plagiarized a lot of it from a book that was written about the American Revolution. There's no question as to when Spaulding wrote this book, because he had died 14 years before the Book of Mormon was published. So here's a book, the Book of Mormon, with no new ideas, but ideas that are lifted from an earlier novel. Whole passages lifted verbatim from other books, yet it is supposed to be the foundation of the one true religion.
The plagiarized plagiarism of a plagiarized document.
Yeah.
That's valid.
But we haven't even talked about what the religion teaches. Now, we felt it was important, though, to start and look at the two foundational things to Mormonism, Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon. Because if Joseph Smith was not an inspired true prophet of God, then what he said about the Book of Mormon doesn't hold up.
That's right.
And if these things don't hold up, then everything else about the Latter-day Saints is false.
Well, let's get to those beliefs, because like some of you, I'll be at home sometime just kicking it, like on a Monday night, just me and Jack Bauer doing what we do, and someone will come to my door, and I'll open, and it's two dudes and with a tie or whatnot, and you know, they're great guys. Like, really great guys. So I'll invite them in.
Look like they're in a ska band. Skinny ties and oysters.
Now, they'll come inside, and we'll start to talk. And the truth of the matter is a lot of what they say doesn't sound too different than kind of what we believe, and that's just keeping it real. But really, what are the major differences between the Bible and what they say?
Yeah, and I mean, I'll just throw it out there because I know most people watching are going to at least come think of this when we talk of Mormons, is the fact that, you know, the only oddity I see is that they can have more than, you know, one wife, you know, multiple
polygamy.
Wives. Yeah, polygamy.
And polygamy is what used to get them in trouble. In fact, that's why they moved out to Utah, just trying to get away from the masses of people who thought they were a little too weird.
Yeah, and it's interesting because they eventually repealed that belief after God supposedly told them, their leader, that he didn't want that done anymore. It's convenient that that happened right at the same moment that federal troops were poised on the border of the Utah Territory to invade, to force them to stop that.
I got repealed by just having three girlfriends. But right now, I would like to apologize for that. Susie,
publicly.
Samantha, Sarah, I'm sorry.
Well, at least you had the S thing going. But you're right. Here's what it is, though, guys. This is the long and short of what Mormons believe. And you're not going to hear this in any of their TV commercials that look really good, by the way.
They're very good
TV commercials.
Very good.
The pamphlets that they hand you, or even the two guys coming to your door, they're not going to tell you about this. But their view of God is that he was once a man. And he's now an exalted man named Elohim and has a physical body.
Mm-hmm. So God was once a man. Like us.
Right. But clarify, he was a human male like us.
And he did not create the universe. Another God created the universe. And this Elohim came from another God.
So their God, Elohim, came from another God.
Right. Now, Elohim is the God of this world. But he's only one God among a whole bunch of gods.
And all these other gods, they were once men like us, too.
Yeah.
They say that Elohim is our heavenly father. What they mean is he is our literal father. Before you were born, you lived in heaven with the Father as a spirit. We are born then so that we can exercise freedom, choose good or choose evil. And then we're given a physical body for the coming resurrection.
Now, Tim, of all these spiritual children that Elohim gave birth to, Jesus is the firstborn. But Jesus was not only the first spiritual child. God the Father came to earth in a physical body, had sex with Mary, and through that paved the way for this spiritual son to now have a physical body.
So when you talk to a Mormon, he will talk about Jesus as the Son of God. But they mean that in a very literal sense. He is the Son of God, just like we are sons of God.
Okay, so Jesus isn't divine, and he consider himself God.
Well, he is God now, but he was once a man just like us.
So what did Jesus do on the cross?
Well, Mormons will talk about Jesus' atonement, and atonement is Jesus offering himself as a sacrifice. They'll talk about his death. They'll talk about his resurrection. But they de-emphasize the work of the cross. Jesus died to give immortality to all people. It doesn't matter what you believe or what you don't believe. Jesus gave you immortality.
But that doesn't mean salvation in the sense of having an eternal relationship with God in heaven.
Yeah, and you still have to earn that.
Yeah.
I mean, it only comes to obedient Mormons still have to maintain this very vigorous code of conduct in their lifestyle.
Like temple marriages.
Yeah. Or tithing.
Yeah, being baptized.
All the temple ceremonies. Yeah.
And, you know, what do you get?
Exaltation.
You get to become a god yourself.
Woo-hoo.
You are given your own world. You produce your own spiritual children. You populate your own planet. You lead these offspring to also become gods who will populate their own planet.
Oh, wait, it's starting to sound like really, really crowded out there. You know what I'm saying?
I need to take a nap before that gets started, I think.
Yeah, but Brian, this is not going to be popular with the girls out there. Mm-hmm. But what we've been talking about applies to the guys only. The men become gods. Now, for the women, the man, that they have these, the marriages are considered eternal in a Mormon church.
Yeah, and the man, after he dies, will actually call the woman into heaven, or women, as the case may be.
Right, and so these women now are called up to heaven by their husband, who is now a god, and they will serve as the heavenly mother, giving birth to all these spiritual children for their world.
Yeah, but the man can also choose not to call the woman into heaven, which is apparently a good motivation to get that dinner on the table every night.
Wow. So This sounds like a pretty interesting place for women, those that want to stand eternally pregnant.
Yeah, that's right.
All right. Well, this is all in the Book of Mormon, is what you're telling me. This is all in this?
Well, no. They actually have two other books. This one has all three of them, but it's the Doctrine and the Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. So this has all three, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price.
Now, they're okay, by the way, with reading the King James Version of the Bible, but just that is not adequate enough. You still have to add these other books, they say, to really understand what truth is.
Yeah, we believe that the whole Bible is all we need.
Right, and the beauty of the Bible is that it is how God has revealed himself to us. He tells us about his nature and about his character. We know from Scripture that God is not a man, and he never was. He does not have a physical body. He is the creator and Lord over the entire universe. There are no other gods, and there will never be any other god but God himself.
Which is just fine with me.
Amen.
I mean, he is a perfect, loving God, and there is no one who compares with him. And God himself has done everything for my salvation. He's given me all I need, and he's made me a part of his family, the church.
That's right. And that church has not failed. Joseph Smith's vision told him that the church is corrupt. Now, we may not be perfect, but we are still God's church.
It seems pretty clear that, obviously, you know, after hearing you guys talk, that Mormonism is a lot different than Christianity. So what do I tell somebody, a friend who asks me what the difference is between a Mormonism church and a Christian church?
Well, here's what it is, and this may sound harsh, but the bottom line is Mormonism is a cult.
Ooh, that is harsh, because when you think about our culture today, Mormonism is being accepted more and more as, oh, it's just another version of Christianity.
Yeah.
Baptist, Presbyterians, Methodists, Mormons, we're all together.
Yeah.
But it's right, it's a cult. Now, we probably ought to stop for a moment and let's just identify what separates a cult from Christian churches. There's four things I think we can say very simply. One is a cult always has another book in addition to the Bible. Now, Brian, as you said, the Bible is all we need.
Right.
But the cult will say, Bible's fine, but you need this other book as well.
Yeah, and a cult will also deny that either Jesus was God or that he was man. The Bible teaches that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Mormons teach that Jesus is a man who became a God just like we can become a God.
Right. Yeah, and Len mentioned it earlier, but to reiterate that fact, it's already been done for us. Jesus has done everything that is required for us to have our salvation. I mean, we are saved by believing in him. He comes into our lives and he powers us. A cult, on the other hand, is going to require something different. That's a pretty easy way to distinguish that. They're going to require some type of additional actions to be saved. In the Mormon church, for example, it requires that you follow the rules and the teachings of the church in order to acquire the state of godhood.
Yeah. And finally, you know, a cult will always require you to believe that their leader was divinely inspired, if not divine himself, and that their church, their belief system, is the only true church in the entire world, which is interesting because the New Testament teaches things that are completely mutually exclusive from what the Book of Mormon teaches. You can't marry those two things. It's just physically impossible. And yet, you know, for Christians, we believe that the New Testament tells us exactly how our churches should be formed and what we should be teaching people about who Jesus was.
That's right. So I think it would be good, in any church you visit, maybe to ask some key questions. For instance, is the Bible supreme? Or is there some other book that you have to read in order to be a part of that church?
And what do you do with the humanity and divinity of Jesus Christ?
And what do I have to do to be saved?
That's the big one.
Right.
Wow. Yeah. Then, other than using some of the same words, when we look at the similarities between Mormon and Christian, there aren't a whole lot that they really believe for those of us, really, that follow God's word and follow Christ.
Absolutely.
When you really dig deep, big difference.
Some things that stuck out to you or things that maybe you were unaware of until tonight, something you learned. Any youth? Did you think they were like Presbyterians? Larry, you missed it at the beginning. They were interviewing people asking, what is it to be Mormon? And the girl was like, I think it's like being a Presbyterian or something. Yeah, one thought they were Catholic. If you were to marry into a family, you would have to convert completely to Mormonism, and your family wouldn't even be allowed to the wedding unless they were Mormon. I know I have like a great-great-great uncle on my mom's side of the family, and he was Mormon, and they had a statue of him in Salt Lake City and everything. And but I guess at one point he decided not to give all his money to the religion, and so he was kicked out, and nobody's allowed to go see his statue just because they have places you cannot go unless you are Mormon.